Morning, church. It is so good to see you guys. So good to be back. Some of you know that I was down in California visiting my dad. He's sick, going through some treatment. But while I was down there, you know, normally if I travel or go anywhere, what I do is I locate the nearest Calvary Chapel. If there's no Calvary Chapel, you know, I just look up the statement of faith and so forth. But try to have fellowship where I go, and it's always sweet. Because the body of believers, the Church of Christ, right? You know, you go everywhere, and it's like, man, it's so good. There's a small Calvary Chapel out there where I was able to go and fellowship for that Wednesday. And my nieces, who I hadn't seen for several years, went with me. So it was so sweet to be able to go. But really, it just made me miss you guys more. I was there, and I was like, wow, you know, just appreciative of you and just grateful to the Lord for what he's doing here. And, you know, I think he has just amazing plans for this place, for you. You know, he wants to use your lives here, truly. And in the days that we live in, I know I say that often, but it is true. The days that we live in, I don't know how much time we have, you know, here, whether it's our Lord's return, whether he takes a church, I would be like, any time now, wonderful. Or whether it is that, you know, that we go to see him. I don't know how much time we have, but I do know this, that he wants to use your life, and he wants to use my life. And listen, God uses those people that are available, that are willing. Talent, that's he can use talent, but that's not what he's looking for. He doesn't look for talent. He looks for people that are obedient, that love him, that want to serve him. And then he's like, man, I'll use you mightily. So anyway, be encouraged. You know, God's going to use this place. I know it amazingly. He is already. Amen? All right. Well, will you turn with me to Luke chapter 13? Luke chapter 13, and we're going to continue our study. If you're new here, or new to Calvary Chapel, or you're visiting, really, the philosophy of ministry for Calvary Chapel is we just go through the scriptures. What a concept, right? We just go Sundays, we go through the New Testament, Wednesday the Old Testament, we just go verse by verse and allow the Lord to just minister to us and unravel some things that maybe we have picked up along the way. And as we go through the Word, he unravels it. The Spirit of God teaches us and shows us. And there's difficult areas in Scripture, are there not? Certain things that I'm like, well, you know, I'll come back to that because, Lord, you know, but sometimes he's like, nope, I want you to meditate. I want you to read. I want you to spend time in the Word. And then he reveals them. And it's like, oh, thank you, Jesus, you know? So with that being said, why don't you go ahead and stand one more time with me? I make sure you guys are all really awake with all this standing and sitting. And I'm going to back up a little bit because last week we had a guest speaker. So why don't you look at verse 10? We're going to read there to verse 17, and we're going to pick up on verse 18 in our teaching today, in our study. So verse 10, chapter 13, verse 10 of Luke, God's word says, "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath," note that, "and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her," I love that, Jesus sees her, sees you, sees me, "he called her to him and said to her, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmities.'" Isn't Jesus into setting us free? Amazing. 13, "and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight." Listen, I almost want to reteach this from 2 weeks ago. You know, the Lord, man, he makes a crooked place straight. We're going through the Broadway, through the just those areas of our lives, and he straightened out our lives, the straight and narrow. So anyway, so she was made straight and glorified God. "But the ruler of the synagogues answered with indignation," or anger, "because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath." How dare he heal on the Sabbath? God working. Imagine that. "And he said to the crowd," notice, There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord then answered and said, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead him away to water? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? Jesus comes to her defense, not only heals her, but defends her from the sinful religious leader. Verse 17, and when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace, for your mercy. Lord, we just love you. Lord, I am reminded that what is man that you're mindful of him? And yet you saved us. You saw us. Just like you saw this woman and said, boy, he needs saving. Your desire, Lord, your will is that no one should perish, but all would come to repentance, Lord. And you've done everything short of bending our wills to save us. I pray, Lord, as we go through your word, that, Lord, we would not miss any of this, that it would be as we were right there in the scriptures, as we read these words, that we would be in your presence, because we are in your presence, and that it would be so clear to us. So, Lord, speak to us in such a special way in the power of your Spirit, Lord. And, Lord, for those that are here that just need a touch from you, I pray that would happen today, that they would touch the hem of your robe. So we just thank you, and we invite you into this place. So teach us by your Spirit and through your word. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So what we see here in this situation, in this story, in this event, as Jesus, remember, Jesus is making his way down to Jerusalem. And as he's making his way down, he's ministering. You know, it wasn't like, hey, I'm taking a trip and I'm done. No, there's a purpose. Every day was a life of ministry for Jesus. As he's going down, he's teaching in the synagogues. And as we saw here, he saw this woman. And, you know, we discussed that this woman, for 18 years, she was in this condition. But she was in church. She was in church. She was in the synagogue. What would have happened if she wouldn't have been in synagogue the day that Jesus came? Man, but she was there, and Jesus saw her. And I want to remind us that the people did not know the Lord. They came, and Jesus preached the gospel, and many came to know the Lord. But they were there worshiping God, the Old Testament, right? You see the synagogue and so forth, that people would come, and they're searching for God. And here he is. He shows up, preaches the word, and heals her, and we see that this man, this ruler of the synagogue, this man that was supposed to represent God to the people and people to the Lord and just be that mediator, if you will. We know there's only one mediator, Jesus Christ, right? But in the sense as being a priest or being the ruler of the synagogue, but what was he doing? Instead of leading people to the Lord, instead of encouraging, he rebukes her in the crowd and says, listen, you can be healed on 6 days, not on the seventh day. The Lord of the Sabbath was there, the one who gave the law. The Word incarnate was there. And that's what they're saying. The concept of Jesus being there, of God in their presence, you know, it was missed, of course. But we see it. And but what I want to point out as we move into the parables here, because the parables are really in light of this situation, is that there was two things there in church, if you will, in the synagogue. One was that there was a demonic influence. She was bound for 18 years, it said. 18 years she was bound, and Jesus loosed her. Two is that there was sin in the camp. There was sin in church. The leaders were in sin. Jesus says, you're a hypocrite. You just care what you look like before people. This is what you don't care really about the people. You care more about your animals than you do about this woman, you know, of appearance and so forth. He's like, no, he sees right through him and says, you're a hypocrite. So we see those two things. We see sin, sinful leadership, and we see the influence, satanic influence, if you would, demonic influence. Why is that important? Because we're going to take a look at these two parables. And remember, what is a parable? An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's casting aside. Uses an earthly story to tell a heavenly truth. So he's going to use this to illustrate, to explain what the church, what the kingdom of heaven is going to look like. So if you would, take a look at verse 18 and 19 with me. He says, then he said, so in light of this, right? They rejoiced in everything, and in light of this, then he, Jesus, said, what is the kingdom of God like? That's a great question. Many ask that question. So he says, what is it like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. Now, some manuscripts omit large tree, not tree, but large tree. Regardless, it grows into a tree. And this is such an interesting parable. I did more research on mustard trees and bushes and than I really cared to. and each time I try to look, and is there something else? There is something that we're missing and so forth. But I will save you from some of those things. And suffice it to say that a mustard seed is so, so tiny. And if you look it up, you can look up the pictures of it. You can look it up on the internet. It is said that there's something like 10 to 15,000 seeds in an ounce or something like that. My numbers may be a little bit off, but it's ridiculous. You put them on and you blow. It's so, so tiny. The other thing is that it grows quickly, and it grows into a shrub. It grows into a shrub, and or usually 6 to 7 feet. But you also find some that they are like trees, and you're like, wow. But that's an unusual growth. In general, you will see these shrubs and so forth. So what is Jesus saying here? So what he's saying is the kingdom of God, he's saying, or the church, what is that like? Well, it's going to start out small, so tiny, little. But it's going to grow large, and it's going to happen fast. And so we see that historically, right? We look at the book of Acts. In fact, why don't you turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. We're just going to walk through some chapters and take a look at a couple of things there. Acts, just a couple of books to your right. Remember that the church was birthed. Really, it was birthed when, at the time that Jesus was pierced and he died at the cross. Really, it was birthed. But he comes, we know that he rose again, and he came before the disciples in John 20 or 19, actually. And he says, he breathed the Holy Spirit into them, and they received the Holy Spirit. But he had given them instructions. He says, hey, I want you to go and wait. Wait until you're endued from the power from on high. That promise of the Father, and speaking of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And the day of Pentecost, these things happen. But during this period of time, and remember, Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, right? Penta. So this happened fast. After the crucifixion, Jesus was seen for 40 days, is what the Bible says. So for 40 days, he was seen throughout. And then he ascended. And after he ascended, the 11 apostles, where were they? They were in the upper room praying. And let me just read this to you. I'm just going to walk you through some of the scripture, okay, through Acts. In verse 12, it says, chapter 1, verse 12, it says, and then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath journey, day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room, and they were staying where they were staying. And then it gives the name of the apostles. There's 11 of them. And verse 14 says, these all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. So we see 11 apostles, and we see some of the women there. This is the church. They're praying. But notice what happens next. They go from 11, 12, 13, the women there, to 120. Verse 15 says, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples altogether. The number of names was about 120. And said, and then he's going to talk about the scriptures and taking the place of Judas and so forth. So what do we see? We see addition to the church. And it happens rapidly. But look now at chapter 2, verse 41, the day of Pentecost. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he stands up and gives this incredible sermon of their history and how they reject Jesus and that Jesus came to save them. And they're cut to the heart and they turn and they repent and they receive the Lord. But look at verse 241, what it says. In fact, 40, and it says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And Lord, we need to be saved from this perverse generation now. Amen. Verse 41 says, then those who gladly receive this word, his word, were baptized. In that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000. All of a sudden, just quickly. Now, a shrub, a mustard seed, in order for it to grow and to its full size, it takes about 85 to 90 days. It happens quickly. This is what's happening here. Now, turn to Acts 6, 7. A couple pages over, Acts 6, 7. Notice what it says. And the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. We have addition, and now we have multiplication in the church, all in a short span, short period of time. And this is what Jesus is saying. This is going to happen in the kingdom of God or in the church. That was going to happen quick. And that's what happened. The church just grew quickly. It grew in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. It was a rapid growth that took place. But Jesus also said that when this supernatural growth happens, that the birds of the air would nest in his branches. And we want to know, well, what does he mean by these birds? These dirty birds, these satanic, well, I gave it away, right? The birds. He talks about these birds of the air that they would nest in his branches. And listen, you may have been here for Luke 8, where Jesus tells the parable of the sower. And he gives the definition of that. He says the birds of the air is the devil, or basic demonic influences, you know, and he says that's who they represent. Well, that's fine. That was chapter 8, and there was a few things in the middle. But if you read Matthew 13, in it there, Jesus, as he's teaching on the same subject, he teaches it together. That parable of the sower says these are the birds of the air. And then he moves on and tells this particular parable. So, what do the birds of the air mean? Same thing. These are demonic influences. They're going to creep in. So, what is Jesus saying? He's saying that the kingdom of God or the church will start out small, grow fast and large. Once it's grown, a demonic influence will creep in and nest or settle in. And we have to be on guard for that. Listen, we can see that. Has that not happened throughout history as we look at it? And we see it now. We see people in the church, those that come in, the so-called teachers or pastors and so forth, teaching heresies. There's such a movement for this homosexuality, all this, everybody can come in. You can do this, you can do that. And there's no, I mean, it is not the word of God. There are those that come in and, well, we can go on and on and on and, you know, we can name names. Benny Hinn, Joel Osteen, and others like him. And then there's others that are not, you know, these are in your face. There are others that are a little more subtle. But that's what they're doing. They are sinful men that have come in. This demonic influence that they bring this into the church. And we see that. We have to guard in regards to that. We have to be on guard. The scriptures, when we go through God's word, when we read God's word, when we're in prayer, when we don't depend on others just to tell us, when we have a Bible, guys, the Lord has given us our Bible, his word. You can do it electronically. I encourage you, get a paper Bible. You guys heard what's going on in China, right? They're reprinting the Bible. The government actually has changed the Bible and passing them out and changed things. But if people who don't have Bibles except for the underground, how do they know? They don't know. We have this AI thing going on and so forth. These things will infiltrate eventually. In the future, they'll come in and all these things will happen. Get a paper Bible. You know, it's good. We can have this. I mean, I use my iPad. I use my phone and so forth. But get a paper Bible. You don't know the times that will be coming. You know, one of the things of the conference I went to also a couple weeks ago, and it was for the whole region, Montana, Idaho, and so forth. And really, there's certain things that you hear over and over and over again. But one of the pastors there, he says, you know, we need to prepare the church for the things coming. Now, listen, this sounds new, but it's not new. This has been from the beginning because Jesus gives us warning of these things coming into the church. Paul talks about those ravenous wolves coming from without and within the church in Acts chapter 19. But it's a different time that we live in. And we need to be on guard. We don't need to be all panic and paranoid and none of those things. First of all, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but we need to know our Bibles. How do you know if I'm telling you the truth? How do you know, you know, I'm just like, read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Teachers need to be held accountable. That is what the Word of God says. So I encourage you. So this is the first thing we see, right? This demonic influence is what we see, these birds. But then Jesus tells another parable. Look at verse 20, what it says. And again, he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? A comparison. Again, verse 21. It is like leaven. Which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. During the feast or offerings, or Feast of Pentecost and so forth, you guys are familiar that leaven was taken out, always removed from the home. Leaven was not used to make an offering to the Lord. Why? Because leaven represented sin. It always represents sin in Scripture as we see it, evil. So once again, Jesus is giving here a picture of something that's going to happen in the church when the church grows. Now, for those of you that bake, my wife, when she bakes, right, leaven is yeast, basically. You put the yeast in there, and what happens? It grows. In a day, it grows. It's a rapid. In a day, it doubles or more than doubles, and sometimes it didn't work out well, right? But it just, there's a quick growth that happens. And really, that is the thrust of the parable here that Jesus notes. He said, it's like leaven that is hidden. It sneaks into the dough. And that's what the kingdom of God is going to be like, the church, that sin, hidden sin, coming in into the church. But I want us to go back to the beginning, what I mentioned, what I started out with, the fact that Jesus is saying, telling this parable in light of what happened. There was demonic influence in the synagogue, and there was sinful leadership in the synagogue. And that is exactly what we see here in these two parables. We see demonic influence with the birds, and we see sinful leadership sneaking in, or just sin hidden in the church. So it goes hand in hand with that. And so Jesus, in the first parable, speaking about demonic influence in the church, and the second parable, he's speaking about sin or hidden sin sneaking in the church. Sinking in. Beware of those things. Beware of those things. God's word is our safety net. The Spirit of God checks us when something's not right. Well, he continues. Notice what happens. He continues. Remember, he's making his way to Jerusalem. Verse 22, and he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? Well, that's a good question. You see, the Jewish culture, the Jewish religion believed that most of them would be saved because of their lineage, really. They've been given the law, but they would say most Jews would be saved is what they thought. So when they ask this question, they're really asking, well, you know, are there few that are going to be saved? Or tell me that there's going to be a lot. Because it really, isn't that what we want to know? When people, they're like, man, all these things are going on. I want to know if I'm saved. Am I in the group? Did I make it? But notice here what Jesus does, what he says. He doesn't respond the way that I believe he thought. He didn't get the answer that he thought he would get. Notice he addresses the crowd and he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Notice, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door. There'll be a day that that door is shut, guys. There's a day, and it's going to continue on, and we're going to take a look at this here. A couple of things that I want to break down here. One of the things is I don't want us to misunderstand that when Jesus says here, strive to enter, that means that we work, that we're sweating, that we're working hard to be saved. That's not what it says. It doesn't say strive to earn your salvation, but strive to enter because Jesus is the door. He is the way. And so the other thing, there's just a couple things. One is, narrow gate, strive. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a second here, but the narrow gate. I was thinking about that as I flew to California this week. I had a layover in San Francisco. And the pilot said, hey, listen, there's going to be delays. The runway, they're closed. They're doing some work. There's some wind. Something was going on. So there's only one runway open. And that runway is being used to depart and to arrive. I am so glad that the pilot didn't say, man, that is too narrow. That is just so narrow-minded. I'm just going to go ahead and use one of those runways. It wouldn't have worked out well, right? So we appreciate the fact that it was narrow, that this is the only way you're going to go ahead and land safely and do these things. Narrow. But some people don't like that. I don't like that restriction. I don't like the fact that it's only Jesus. Or I don't like the Jesus of the Bible. I don't believe in a God that would send anybody to hell. And there's such a misconception. By the way, one of the things is that as a person, and this is for non-believers, they don't understand the word of God. So you understand that. For backsliders, the further away you get from God, guys, listen, the further away you get from God, the harder it is for you to understand the word of God. It becomes more and more difficult. As you're backsliding and you don't remember the things as they were and you're not willing to go back and read the word of God, and all of a sudden, all your whole theology is all messed up as you backslide. narrow. I'm so glad that Jesus made a way. He didn't have to. You know, the Bible says in John 10:9, it says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pastures. He says in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the way. He's the only means of salvation. However, there's some that don't like that narrow gate, that narrow way, and they want the broad way. They want to, they like to hear about Jesus, but they want to do it their way. Like Frank Sinatra, right? I did it my way. Doesn't work out that way. They want to go to heaven on their own terms. They want to believe in a God that they want to believe in. And they say something like, I believe in a God that will see me for who I really am inside. I'm a good person. Listen, not even you likes what you see inside. So that person, the gate that they're speaking of, the way that they're speaking of, that is the broad way. That is the gate that leads, the way that leads to destruction. The way that God made is narrow, and it's so narrow that it's like a spiritual canal. The Bible says a man must be born again. Listen, when we're born the first time, and it gives us this in John chapter 1, verse 12, and John 3, and many other places, he says a man must be born again spiritually. That's how we enter the kingdom of heaven. That's how we enter the family of God. It is narrow. It is narrow, but God made a way. And so, yes, narrow is the way. And yes, we're to strive, not to earn, but to enter. Jesus is the way, the door that a person has to make a choice to follow Jesus. Think about this with me. You're thinking, well, how striving is this? You know, how do you strive? How do you contend? How do you, you know, wrestle against these things? How many people go to church and struggle with coming to the Lord? They haven't gone for years, but they hear the word of God, and they may be convicted, but because of their sins, they're like, oh, I'm struggling. Sin, I'm thinking, I like what I'm doing. If I receive the Lord, I have to stop this. I have to turn from my sin. And it's like, for years and years and years, and they reject the Lord. They want the salvation, but they don't want the fact that the Bible says, Jesus says, that we must repent. Have to turn. Turn to Him. Give our lives. Receive Him as Lord and Savior. We're born again. And then the Lord just grows us, shapes us, molds us. I was talking to a young man, too, down in California. I wanted to get a haircut, and by the way, there was sticker shock. I normally cut my own hair. I've done it for years. Well, I could go into a tangent with that, but $45 later. Right? Okay. Enough said. But this is in the hood, guys. This is like a third world country down there. Let me just say where. But here I am, and these are these guys. I mean, and I'm used to these guys. I love to share the gospel with these guys that are rough around the edges. Man, it's a joy to me. And I'm sitting there, and they're like doing their thing. And of course, there's cursing and this and joking around. And I'm sitting down, and the Lord just opens up the door for the conversation, you know, and asks me where I'm from and so forth. And the guy next to me, the owner, says, oh, yeah, I spent some time in prison and so forth. And, you know, I had to do an 18-month program to shave off a few years and so forth. And I said, hey, was that a faith-based program? Or he goes, yeah. I said, did the faith stick? And he goes, nah, you know. And I was like, okay, you know. I know that I speak to people as the Lord leads. I don't ever want to force in some people, you know. So I'm just talking, and the guy cutting my hair, I have a conversation with him. And I'm going to shorten it down because we're taking communion. But here's the point. The guy cutting my hair, if you saw that guy, you would never think this guy had been to church. I mean, you know, And I asked him, you know, hey, what about you? Are you allergic to church? And he's like, actually, he says, you know, I did go for some time, but I just backslid. No, well, he didn't say that. He says, I was doing Bible studies and then something happened. So here's this guy that he had started going to church, doing Bible studies. And now, as I started sharing with him, you can see the Spirit of God working in him. And he says, yeah, I got to clean myself up and then I can go back to church. That's not the way it works. He says, I got to do something. And I said, listen, you, we had been talking about fishing. And I said, you don't clean a fish and catch it, nor does Jesus. And by the end of that conversation, understanding that you don't clean yourself up, you can't do nothing to save yourself. You can't do nothing. We're not worthy. But Jesus is, and he imparts that to us. By the end of the conversation, it was such a blessing. That young man was, he was in tears, and you know, and he was like, man. And so God works, God moves. By the way, anywhere you go, if you're willing, God will use you. Anywhere you go. I don't even know how I got there, but I want to share that with you. It's not what we do. We can't earn. The striving really is giving up sin, giving up those things, and coming to the Lord and just surrendering to him. You want to find peace in your life, peace comes in surrendering to God. Because the Bible says we're at war with God. I want to do this, I want to do that. And there's just this turmoil in the heart of an individual. When we surrender, even as Christians, we want to go ahead and backslide and do other things. And then all of a sudden we say, no, Lord, I'm done. And all of a sudden there's just peace that surpasses understanding. That God says, you know, it doesn't matter what's going on around. That's what it's about. It's about people coming to know Jesus. Those moments where people come back, that they were going the wrong way and you said, no, listen, God loves you. This conversation was foreordained. This is a divine conversation. God moves. It's that struggle, striving, just give up sin. That's the fight. But look again at verse 25. Notice what Jesus says about the many that refused the grace of God, those that knew about Jesus but wanted God on their own terms. Verse 25 says, when the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, so that's, you know, they can't go in at that point, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door. Notice that he personalizes as you. You begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, doesn't that sting? This is speaking to them, to you. I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. We went to church, Lord. And you taught in the streets. We heard your teachings. We heard that. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me. Notice, all you workers of iniquity. Jesus calls them out for who they are. They're workers of iniquity, workers of unrighteousness, or workers of sin. They proclaim to know Jesus, but they live their life in a sinful manner. They had never repented of their sins and never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And Jesus says, I don't know you. I don't know you. What a scary thing. Once again, salvation comes through grace, by the grace of God, through faith, by grace through faith. It's a free gift. The Bible says that no one can boast. He does it. He saves us. But we have to make that choice. And there is a reality in people that are saved, that they love the Lord. And listen, this is the truth of God's word. This is the gospel message. And this is the gospel message that we have to proclaim when we go out there. We can't just say, yeah, Jesus saves and that's it. And you can be whatever you want. No, they have to repent and come to him. And there's a glorious future for you. You will be in his presence. You'll be saved. You'll be forgiven. Eternal life. Eternal life. So, He calls them out for who they are, and he says, I don't know you. But by the way, he said earlier that that door is going to close. And the author of Hebrews says in 9:27, he says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Once the door between this world and heaven is closed, it's too late, guys. Once the door between this world and heaven is closed, it's too late. Once. God over and over and over reaches out to us here in this world, to people. His desire is no one should perish. And he gives opportunities plus opportunities, shows himself mighty. He works in incredible ways. But if you reject them, those that reject them, Jesus is going to say, I don't know you. Who are you? Remember the ruler of the synagogue? The Pharisees, they knew the word really well. They were religious individuals, but they did not know the God of the word. They did not know Jesus who stood in front of them. And then he says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. You're going to see them, but you're going to be thrust out into hell. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, they are last who will be first, and the first who will be last. Listen, the Bible said that there is salvation through Jesus and Jesus alone. In Acts 4:12, it says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. God says in Deuteronomy 30, he is really pleading with the children of Israel. And I love that portion of scripture because he says, I have set before you life and death. And he says, choose life. He does that in Joshua 24. He does it, in Jeremiah, I believe 28. And we see over and over that God reaches out to people, sinners, just like me and you. The difference is we're forgiven. And as someone once said, a Christian is not sinless, but he sins less and less and less and less as we walk with the Lord. So those that want to be saved, want heaven, want God on their own terms, they're choosing Broadway, the road that everything is acceptable. You can have it your way. But narrow is the way, Jesus said, that leads to salvation. And that's the Jesus way, isn't it? Amen? All right, we're going to have communion. Cassie, if you can come on up here. And if you're here and you don't know the Lord, hey, don't leave that way. Or if somebody's listening online, you don't know the Lord, I don't understand what the downside of knowing the Lord is. It's a person giving their junk over to Jesus, says, I don't want this no more. And he says, I forgive you, I cleanse you, I wash you, I give you eternal life, I will use your life. Your life changes. So if you're here, as Cassie and the men come on up, and they're going to pass out the elements. Please keep, just don't take it on your own. We're going to take it together. But if you're here and you don't know the Lord, hey, you can do it right now. You can say, Lord, come into my life, forgive my sins. And you'll be a new creation. Amen? Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that your word is direct. Lord, there's certain things that are, Lord, there's enough in just a few verses to last us a lifetime. How amazing it is that you've given us 66 love letters that shows your love, your grace, your mercy. And you call us, Lord, just to follow you. Narrow is the way, Lord, the Jesus way. And just thank you for that. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.